So we're still in a series, and the series is called Who is God? Who is God? And this is part three. And what I want to do is I want to take a look at a promise that was given to the southern tribes of Israel. Now, Israel was one. They have 12 tribes. Each one of these tribes came from Jacob. He had 12 sons. But through the course of time with the kings that they had, it ended up that they split, and it was during Solomon's time. So during Solomon's time, we have Jeroboam. He goes to the north, and there are 10 particular tribes, 10 of those that are with him. But in the south, Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son, two tribes go with them. And those two tribes was Judah and Benjamin. So those are the ones that it's split up like that. And those are the ones I want to focus on for a particular promise, which I think is going to set the stage of going into Who is God Part 3. And this particular promise is found in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23. Now, before I read this verse, and before we look, you know, read this verse here together, Jeremiah 7, verse 23, I want you to focus on the last seven words of that particular verse. And look what it says. It says that it may be well with you. That it may be well with you. Okay? So now, that particular word, well, from the dictionary called Strong's, that word means to be sound. That word means to be well, of course. It means to be beautiful. It means to be happy. It means to be successful. I like that one, right? And it also means, yes, to be well, sound, beautiful, happy, I covered them all, and successful. And if you look at this verse, well, let's do that. Let's look at the verse and what's happening here. It says, obey my voice, right? He says, but this is what I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Jeremiah speaking this to the southern tribes, okay, of Israel. But let me give you a little background of what was going on then. This was a time when Judah was in rebellion to God. This was a time when you had stiff-neckedness. They were not willing to follow God's ways. They were a nation at the time that had their back turned to the Lord. And what God was doing through Jeremiah, and I think it's very interesting, he gives them this promise of their life being well and being sound and being successful and being happy. Who doesn't want a life like that? You know, he's giving him this for a reason. He's trying to, remember, they're in rebellion. He's trying to take this whole nation and redirect them back to himself through the word. You see, he says, but in verse 23, Jeremiah, but this is what I command them. It's not a suggestion. Not a suggestion. Follow me. He says, obey my voice. Now, obedience, looking at this, obedience is one of the building blocks that is going to build a strong and intimate relationship with God. Obedience is what? There's a lot of other ones, right? There's a lot of things you can think of that would build up your faith, build up your strength, get you closer to the Lord. But here, obedience is one of them, and I'm bringing it out because this is something that God is trying to get them to see, to redirect them, to bring this nation that is going. Now remember, this promises to them. He's talking to Judah. It goes on to say, if you do that, obey my voice, and I will be your God. You see, they, if you read this chapter in Jeremiah chapter 7, it was like they were saying, yes, I could do whatever I want, but God is my God. The temple of the Lord, saying, you know, we're religious, but I could do whatever I want. But God is saying here, he says, you, if I'm your God, it's connected to obedience. You see what I mean? Now, it's not like God wrote Israel off and he says, I'm no longer your God. You're no longer my people. No, that's not. We go through all of the Old Testament, all of their disobedience, all of their turning away from the Lord. But God is always there to bring them back, to redeem them, to correct them. That's a loving father, right? That's what God does. However, he's trying to make a point. He says, look, you're saying that I'm your God. It's connected to obedience. He says here, and you shall be my people. He says, look, I'm not disowning you, but your behavior shows who you belong to. He's trying to get Judah to see this. Stop what you're doing. So he says, I'm your God? All right then, it's connected to obedience. You're my people? My people follow after me and follow my voices. It's the way that you live, shows who you are. I love that. And then he says this, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you. And then he finishes it off with those last seven words. And it says, that it may be well with you. The New Living Translation says it this way. Listen to what it says. This is what I told them. Notice the I. Behold, it says, obey me. This is what I told them. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Do everything as I say, and all will be well. Notice that. I am telling you. Right? He says here, me, I will be your God. You will be my people. God is saying, if you listen to me, this is what I told them. Obey me, and I will be your God. It's not that we're listening to anything else out there. There's a lot of voices in the world, isn't there? And it's trying to lead you this way, that way, make you feel this way or that way. But the Lord is saying, concentrate on me. What I tell, not even what Rich tells you or anybody. What am I telling you? That's what he's telling Judah, right? Listen to me. Now bring it to us a little bit here. And when God says, I'm speaking to you, where do we find that? Right. We find it in the Word of God. So how important is it for us to get into God's Word and let God speak to us? Because when he does, we're going to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow that. You're the one I'm listening to. Now, I said all of that before we get into this series. You could see God in this. I would hope you could see the character of God, how he's dealing with Judah, how he's working with this rebellious nation, what he gave them to bring them back to himself. That's how God works. That's God. Now think about this. God doesn't change. But think about this. If we know that this is how God acts when he's concerned about his children, and these are the things he does for his children because he loves them, I think it's a good thing for us to understand that, because according to Romans 8:16, guess who we are? Yeah. It says the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are who? The children of God. You're children of God too. So the very way that God deals with his children that we see in the Old Testament, the very way that God lovingly is working with, you know, Judah and trying to turn them around and tell them how to do these things, to have a life like he said. I mean, who here does not want a successful, well, sound, happy life? I do. My face is not going to walk around lifelong. I'm looking up. Right? In the morning, I will direct my voice to you, and I will look up, it says. Beautiful psalm. Okay, all right, so we're his children. God is going to deal with us sort of like in the same character way of drawing us back to himself by giving us promises and things to strengthen and encourage us, just to redirect us back to him. It's a beautiful thought. Now, in our series, in part one, if you remember, right? In our series, we looked at the immensity of God. We looked at the word for God, Elohim. We looked at man's failure, man's problem. Remember, all have sinned. In part two, I said something interesting, I think was interesting. I said, understanding who God is vital to our Christianity, the understanding of ourselves, our view of the world, and our decision-making process. Every one of us has to make these decisions. We have to live in this world. We have to make choices one way or another. So understanding who God is vital to how we navigate through life. Now, we also reviewed the Trinity. We talked about God's essence in part two. We talked about God's being. His being, who he is, and God's individuality as one. We talked about that. God is one. But yet we talked about the distinctions in the persons. Remember, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we went through some of their different actions, and we talked a little bit about that. We discussed, if you remember, the qualities of God. Remember, we talked about the goodness. There was the goodness of God, there was the holiness of God, there was the justice of God. And we talked about how it wasn't just in what God did, it's what God is and how all of those things flowed from him. And then we ended up with the quality of God's love and how he relates that quality to his people. I don't think we would have maybe an ounce of understanding how much God loves us. I think that we navigate our life sort of missing, I know I do, let me speak for myself, missing a full understanding of just how much God loves me. But the more that I learn from his word, and some of the things we're going to see today will sort of redirect my understanding, but think about this. For every time that you could say, looking in the mirror, I know God loves me, there's an enemy that's saying 10 times more than that, no, he doesn't. That's the enemy of our soul. He's always trying to put you down. He's always trying to not have you understand the love of God and how he deals with you. But the more that we learn about God, the more that we understand how to navigate these things. So, I'll say it again. Did you know how much God loves you? Do you know? Well, I'm going to tell you again. He loves you. He loves you so much. You have no clue. Okay, part three. Let's get into part three a little bit. In part three of this part of the series, we're going to discuss God's incarnation and two reasons for it. And a lot of us know this already. We all understand this. But I think it's good for us to, you know, go over it just a little bit more. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, God speaks to the serpent and he speaks to Satan. In Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And verse 15 says this, and some of you will remember this scripture. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Speaking to Satan, right? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Let's look at that word enmity. According to R. Larrett Harris, he's a lot smarter than I am with word understandings in Hebrew language and all of that. I just pull from these guys. It's awesome. Enmity means to be an enemy or to be treated as an enemy. So the relationship between the woman and Satan and the woman's seed and Satan's seed will be a hostile, okay, relationship as with an enemy. That's what that is saying. Very interesting. Now, it talks about seed, and you look and you go, wait a minute, seed, let's how does this biology work? And I know all of you probably know those things, but there might be a couple here that don't understand, but you probably all do. But basic biology about a seed of a woman is according to the Cleveland Clinic, because it ain't coming from me, according to the Cleveland Clinic of Health Information, conception or fertilization is when the sperm and the egg join together. It's one of the many steps needed for a pregnancy. Right? And then we move on to a delivery. But the seed, therefore, in Genesis, when it says the seed, the sperm, the seed of a woman is referring in Genesis 3:15 to the child that will be formed in whoever the her is. We're going to look at in a minute. So right in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is speaking, and he is speaking about someone that is going to develop to a body inside a womb. That's what he's saying in Genesis 3:15. So, this is not just any seed of a woman he's talking to here. There's something happening here. It's not just any seed. It says that he, this particular seed, he will do what? Bruise your head. That's what he's telling Satan. And you shall bruise his heel. So this is a specific seed, the specific person that's going to do this. Now, there is, in the 4th century, a Bible that was written called the Latin Vulgate. And these gentlemen that went ahead and translated, you know, from the original language of Hebrew and so on, and they came up with the Bible in Latin, and so they have to take words that reference and correspond to what it's saying in the original language. Very, it gets kind of confusing, but oh well, that's what happens. Well, they use two verbs in the Latin Vulgate for bruised. Now listen to this. This is what they came up with. I'm not that smart, but they did this. When they translated this, they said he will bruise, speaking of the he, meaning the seed, will bruise your head. That word they used in the Latin is crushed, and it means exactly what crushed means. And the word when it talks to Satan that he will bruise your heel, That's not the word they used. They used the word that means he will strike or be laying in wait for you, to strike you. Well, I don't know where that goes, but I do know the first part was a very good one, the crushing of the head. I think that was very interesting. So I say all of that is that we see a crushing going on, a lying in wait of Satan, and I ask a question: who is this seed that will crush Satan's head? That would be the question from Genesis chapter 3, right out of the gate in the beginning of the Bible. Who is that seed? I would want to know. Who is that seed? And I'm sure everyone here would probably say Jesus. If you don't, it's Jesus. Okay, so right here, we have the first good news promise of the Redeemer right in Genesis, from the very beginning, right after the fall, right after Adam and Eve's fall. You have the good news. It's all prepared for you. It's delivered to you by his word. And here it is, right there. It's right there at the beginning. It's God telling us, I've already made a way before you've even been born. And it's going to be through this seed, which now we know is Jesus Christ. And we follow the character of Jesus Christ as we read the Gospels, right? Aren't you tracking through the Gospels and you read and things pop out to you and you're like, wow, I'm learning about Jesus. Well, yes, this is the one that we're going to read about in a few minutes that has fulfilled so much of what God said in Genesis 3 he's going to do by crushing the head of Satan. Now, you'll say, Rich, what does that have to do with the incarnation? Give me a minute. I'll get there. My next question is, when did this happen? When did Jesus crush the head of Satan? When did he do that? Well, at Calvary. How do we know that? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. In as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself, likewise shared in the same, there's the incarnation, that through death he, this is Jesus, might destroy him who had the power of death. Who is that? That is the devil. Hebrews 2:14 tells us when he did it and how he did it. So, I want to speak about the importance of having validated proof from Scripture on what you believe. Just a quick note. Someone could ask you, well, what do you believe about some subject, topic, about God? And your response should be based off of what the Bible has already proven to you to be exactly what you're believing. Does that make sense? For instance, I could believe something that is totally opposite of the Bible's teaching, and I could say to Pastor Chuck could ask me a question, and I can answer the question, and then he would probably say to me, especially if it's incorrect, Rich, how do you validate that? I'd like to know. You validate it based off the word of God. Now, we don't know everything. I mean, is there anybody here? Nobody? No, Noah, you don't know everything? Okay. All right. So we all know everything. However, we're learning more. And if I need to check myself or if I need to check what someone's saying, we should get it from the Bible. Can you imagine right now if someone said to you, how do you know he crushed the head of Satan at Calvary? How do you know that for sure? You say, well, hold on a minute. Let me go to Hebrews 2:14, read it, and it's plain as the nose on your face looking in the mirror. That's just a quick note. Now, here is another. This is what I looked at also as another aspect of the fulfillment, okay, of Satan having his head crushed. It's sort of, I guess this is what I'm looking at, another part of it, another total fulfillment. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, just before the white throne judgment. I look at this as a total crushing, no more authority, no more ability to deceive, no more ability to lead you astray, no more to tell you God doesn't love you, no more to tell you that you can't do something that God is telling you to do, no longer telling you, oh, you'll never be healed, you'll never be well, you'll never be prosperous, you'll never be, you know, out of this, you'll never be able to overcome a sin, you know. Satan's always doing that, but that's his kingdom. That's how he runs his administration. You know about bad administrations and governments, right? Well, his is terrible, rotten to the core. However, look at what happens to him in Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, that's his future, and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. He's done. Kingdom of Satan, done. Crushed, gone. No longer to raise his ugly head and start trouble. No more. Done. Now back to the incarnation. You're probably saying, Rich, you're getting off track. What other reasons would there be other than the crushing of Satan's head for an incarnation? Why must God inhabit a body? Romans 3:23 says this. Here's a good reason. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's another reason for this incarnation. God wants man, listen to this, God wants man to be rightly aligned with him. Yes, he wants us, you know, rightly aligned to him. Yes, that makes sense, right? But it's something different. Listen to what I'm trying to communicate. God wants man, he always wanted man, to be rightly aligned with him. This is a relationship. Your walk with God, my walk with God is not just, okay, I show up, follow orders, and off I go. You know, it's like, okay, come to me, and I will just, okay, come to me and get, no, all right, got it, all right. We do come to God. You got to do that. But it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's with him. This is a mutual, loving relationship that takes you all through the ups and downs where he never leaves you. Never leaves you. No, wait, I don't think you got that word. I'm going to say it one more time, Pastor. He never leaves you. That's his nature. That's his character. Oh, I did something bad today. Oh, I guess God left. I gotta make myself a little bit better then, and then he'll come back. You know, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. That's not what this relationship is about. So let me finish this. God wants man to be rightly aligned with him in a loving relationship. But as you know, through the fall, sin has destroyed that. So, reason for the incarnation, only God coming as a man and shedding his blood can bring us to him. Only God coming as a man and shedding his blood can bring us to him. That's an amazing reason, for God's incarnation. And you know, only God can do it. Only God can do it. Not even an innocent animal sacrifice could do it. No amount of offerings of goodwill, no amount of pleading on one's own behalf to get me right with God on your own merits, it's not going to work. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. Once again, how do you know that? How do you know that? Hebrews 10, verse 4 through 5. For it is not possible, I got to say that one more time, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Okay, so that's not going to work. And the Bible says it's not impossible. So if someone comes to you and says it is possible, what are you going to tell them? You're going to tell them, well, no. I got my validation from the Word of God. It says it's not possible. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, the he being Jesus, coming into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Notice the incarnation. Where did that body come from? It was prepared for him. Well, I don't understand it. That's okay, neither do I. But guess what? It was prepared for him. How was this done? Look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay, a body that is prepared. This incarnation has to happen. The body is prepared. There is a vessel. There is a servant. It's a virgin. We know what virgin is, right? Don't get caught up on all those words and what people say, what a virgin could mean. No, we know exactly what it is. So who is, and we know who the seed is, and crush Satan's head, we know who this, but who is this virgin that Isaiah is talking about? Luke chapter 1, so you're going to have to go to your Bibles for that one. Luke chapter 1, now wait 1 second, verse 26 and 27. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're going now to 27. So, to a city of Galilee, look at verse 27. To a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Man, things are coming together. All the way back to Genesis. There's gonna be a womb. There's gonna be a baby. There's gonna be a crushing. There's gonna be deliverance. Lord, I know who this is. Well, who's the he? Jesus. Who's the virgin? Mary. You know this? I mean, be honest. How do you know this stuff? The Bible's telling me. Whoa. Man, this Bible is awesome. I know that I know that I know because of what the Bible says. Oh, man, I'm telling you, I can't wait to learn more. Okay, so it says here, look at verse 30. It says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. He says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name. Shall call his name.
Jesus.
Shall call his name.
Jesus.
Let me say this about his name. Miss Nona and I, who work for the Kids for Christ, and those of you that have participated, I know Lisa did it one time. We'll be talking to the kids, and we ask for prayer requests, and some of the kids say, I had a bad dream, or this happened. And, you know, we get into certain things with the kids, you know, problems, and we pray for things. And how many times have we heard that the kids would say, something scared me at night and woke me up, or I had a bad dream, and said, and I always go to tell them, if ever that happens again, you say Jesus. You say, Jesus, help me. Just use his name. If you feel you can't even say anything, like something's, you know, muffling you to say, just say Jesus. If you're going through the house and, you know, and I tell them, you're afraid of something, you just say Jesus. There's power in our Savior's name. There's mighty power in our Savior's name. And I tell you something, the more that the enemy doesn't want you to say Jesus in your prayers, in your daily walk, and in your conversations with God, you add more to it. And you say, Jesus, my Lord and Savior, they flee like I tell you. I'm telling you by experience, just the name. Can you imagine telling a kid that? Can you imagine a kid growing up at a home, they don't even know Jesus, the family, and they come to, you know, programs in church like here and Kids for Christ and others, and then they link up with us that love them, and then we start pouring into them, and then we start telling them, just use the name of Jesus. Power, man, I tell you, the Lord is good. And because of his love and nature, that's what he does. Okay, let me move on because I got my time moving here. Okay, so who is this virgin? Isaiah is talking about Mary, and we got proof and validation through his word. Where was Jesus before his body was prepared? Where was Jesus before he came to inhabit this prepared human body? Where was he? Can you figure that out? Yes. John chapter 6 and verse 41 will let the words that Jesus spoke to those Jews that were questioning him, we'll let those speak for us where he was. Verse 41, chapter 6 of John. The Jews then complained about him, which is what they love to do. They complained about him. You know, complaining is something pray for me with complaining. I'm not supposed to complain. Yeah, God doesn't like complaining. I'm not supposed to complain, but Rich all of a sudden because of one thing or another. So when you pray this week, say, Lord, help that guy. He needs not to complain. And I know I'm going to be helped. But he says here, they complained, okay, they complained about him because he said, this is what Jesus said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Where was he? Came down from heaven. Look at verse 46, same chapter. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. Where is he from? He's from God. He has seen the Father. So what validating proof do you have to tell me where Jesus was before he inhabited the body? In heaven. God the Son was in heaven. Jesus, who is God the Son, has always existed as God. At no time, he never, ever, ever ceased to be God at any point, even when he was there lying in the manger. Guess who you're looking at? God the Son. But it's a baby. You're looking at God the Son as he's walking through Capernaum. Hey, there goes Jesus. Who are you looking at? God the Son. Never changed, never stopped being who he is. Always God, always powerful, always able to do what God does. In all of his wonderfulness. Remember all of those qualities, love, holiness, justice. Remember all those things we talked about? That's flowing from him, and it's never stopped. He's dishing it out now every time he deals with us. And guess how he deals with you and me? With love, with compassion. Do you remember the little girl that was on the bed and she had died and Jesus went to the home? And do you notice what he did? What's the first thing he did? Come on, for 10 points on your next test. He went over there and touched her hand, didn't he? He touched her hand. Think about that. How would you like Jesus to touch your hand when you're sick? Come on. How would you like the Lord to just touch? Isn't that compassion? There's no other God like our God. And if you search the different characters and qualities of what the gods other people serve, you're not going to find anything close. Nothing close. Not like our Lord. Jesus, who is God the Son, has always existed as God and never ceased to be God. He took on man's body and nature. No sin, of course, no stain of sin, but he took on that human nature while retaining his divinity, his divine nature as God. He took on a nature as us. That's who we're dealing with. Thus the importance of the incarnation is that the blood of Jesus is perfectly holy. Stop right there. The blood of bulls and goats, it can't help. Can't wash sins away. But the blood of Jesus Christ can. Perfect. Remember who he is. Perfect. So here he is walking the earth, doing what his ministry was to do, to complete his ministry. But inside him was blood. Right? Human? Right? He has blood in him. Perfect, holy, spotless, Lamb of God, no stain, no weakness in his blood, no inability to do what God does. You're looking at God. So the question is, why does the blood of Jesus matter? 1 John 1:7 says this, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And look at this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, God's son, cleanses us from all sin. It's the sin that you're wrestling with right now. We wrestle with. It's the sin that causes us to gossip. It's the sin that causes us to dislike our brothers and sisters or neighbors. It's the sin that causes us to have such weakness in progressing more with God. It's those things that hold us back. It's the things that we cheat on or that we make the wrong turn of decision. The things we make bad choices on. All of those things. That's part of the all. It says here that blood, which we know when it was shed, we know what it did to Satan. We know, he's telling us here again, that it cleanses us. Ladies and gentlemen, cleanses, not covers, cleanses. Who likes to be cleansed? I do. Who wants to be cleansed? I do. I'm sick and I'm tired of not being cleansed. But my God, the one that loves me, that were like he was doing to Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes, or back in the beginning when I started this right here. Okay, he's giving them something. He's giving them this promise to redirect this people back to himself. He's doing the same thing here through the word of God, telling us that, look, I know where you're at and I love you. I know what you're doing and I still love you. I knew what you were going to do before you even did it and I love you. He says that I'm going to give you things like this to redirect you, to bring you back to be with him in the relationship so that your life is no longer the same again as you walk before the King of all kings. It is a relationship, it is a fellowship that is unrivaled by anything you could ever have. Unrivaled, a love of God. Forgive me so much for getting excited. But it does get me excited because he loves us. Now, this Redeemer that we see in Genesis 3:15 had to be God to save us. Listen to Colossians 1. Verse 13 on this subject of Jesus' blood. Colossians 1:13 says this. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Do you know how powerful darkness is? Do you know how powerful Satan is? There's like nothing created on this earth, especially for us to come against Satan and thwart him and trick him and stop him or stand up to him. It's just way too powerful. It's a powerful, darkness is powerful, I'm telling you. But greater is he, come on, greater is he who is in us, yes, than he that is in the world. That's who we depend on. So I got it, all right? He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Wait a minute. I was in it? Yes. I was guided by it? Yes. I was oppressed by it? Yes. I was beat up over it all my life? Yes. But guess what, saint? Guess what, Christian? It says it here. You've been delivered. I don't feel like it. I don't care what you feel like. You've been delivered. He said it. I believe it. I'm going to walk in it. Because you're walking with a God that loves you so very much. He's not going to hold us back from you. He says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and he has conveyed us or brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Notice how God describes his Son. I mean, God is describing him. I'm telling you, you know it, but look what God says. It says here, his kingdom. He says, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I belong to a kingdom that is full of love. I belong to a kingdom that is like, you know, what is love? Well, it doesn't, you know, it's not prideful. It doesn't speak of its own self. It looks out for the interests of others. Okay, it's patient. It's long-suffering. Isn't that what patient means? I don't know. But it's kind. All of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, then you go to Galatians chapter 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit. All of these things, these representations, these attributes of love, that's God, that's Jesus, that's his kingdom. So don't you think he's going to be patient with you? Don't you think he's going to be kind to you? Don't you think he's going to be long-suffering with you? He loves you. Man, come on. This is what we tell our kids and Kids for Christ. This is the same thing in a little different way, but this is what we tell them. Them kids, you know what they say, right? Don't they? Yes, I believe it. Oh, God. Oh, thank you, Lord. It says here, he says right here. He says, verse 14, Colossians 1, in whom, I got to finish, in whom we have it. You see it. You got it. We have redemption through his blood. The redeeming, the buying back, to bringing you out of, making you part of his own. The redeeming just doesn't get you out of where you are. It makes you belong to the one that redeemed you. And that's exactly what he did to us. Through the blood. Let me read it the way it says it. Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Let me tell you. If that is not powerful in your darkest day, when you're feeling rotten, and you stepped on the dog's tail, or I don't know what you did, where God steps in and says, don't you know that you're mine? Don't you know you belong to me in the kingdom of my beautiful son, Jesus Christ, who loves you now? Which is the only way to have a right relationship with God is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believers are saved. Believers are rescued. Believers are delivered from all the torturing hell offers, all that it offers, right? He delivers you, he rescues you, he saves you from all of that, and we have forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, through the blood of Jesus Christ. People can trust in their good works. You can do whatever you want. They can trust in donations that they give to the, you know, whatever fellowship or charity that they want to make them atone for something that they did through their life. You can have even a false conception of God that doesn't even match up to the Word of God and say, no, me and God, we got it. We're good. You know, I'm checking the boxes and, you know, something that just doesn't relate to what God is saying about himself. You can do all of that, you know. But you're going to come up short in your life. And you're going to know you've not been cleansed. You're going to know that you're in need of help that is outside anything you've ever gotten from before. Help that is going to free you from guilt, shame, okay? Free you from the power of darkness, all of these things. That is exactly where they're going to come up short. And the only way to come into this right relationship with God is through his son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross. And what it's going to take is for the person to understand what their condition is. If you understand that you are that sinner, we talked about, right, in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, right? All right, so if you can understand, that's me. I am that person, and I've never, ever made a confession to the Lord Jesus Christ to say, you know, it is me standing in this sin, sick condition that I can't get out of. And I know that you are everything that, you know, that I'm seeing and hearing about the Son of God, and that you have come to this earth for a particular reason. You've died, that perfect blood. Now the door is open wide through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through all of that, the doors are open for me to come in, to sit and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins and wash me and cleanse me. All it takes is for you to speak that to him. So I know those of you that are here, okay, but there might be some online that they've not made that commitment. And you might be online going, okay, I'm listening to Rich and whatever, and or maybe you tuned in right this second, perfect timing, God has you listening. Listen to this. You are loved very, very much by the Redeemer, by God himself, that is offering you Okay, a way back to him, a way to him. You won't find it any other way. It's only through him. So would you, if you're not a believer, why not? Right now, if you're not a born-again believer, why aren't you? What is holding you back? Answer the question. What is holding you back? I know everybody here, they made that commitment for the Lord, but you online who might be watching that hasn't made that commitment, why haven't you made that commitment? You need to make that commitment today to be introduced to the one that loves you so very much. Now, for those of us that have learned hopefully a little bit about the incarnation and just a couple of reasons I put out for part three of Who is God, I'm excited for part four. However, I know some of you and you're going through some very difficult times. We had one of our ladies, they sent us a text this morning. She's in under the knife today, and we're praying for her this morning and asking God to please help her. But there's some of you that might be ill. Some of you might be struggling with something, you know, or a decision you need to make or something. And the pastor is always available. You know, you can always call and ask. But I want to ask you now, you know, do you want prayer? Do you want me to pray for you? Right in your seat, right where you are, as we go and have our dear sister Angie come on up. But I don't want you, put it this way, I don't want you to leave today without your brothers and sisters around you petitioning God for you. And I don't want it to get worse where you have to then make that phone call to pastor and say, get, you know, but it's like getting a cavity, you know, well, it doesn't hurt now, but I'm going to the dentist tomorrow to get it fixed before it gets worse. Yeah, I know that there's conditions in my life, there's decisions in my life, there's things that I'm struggling with and I need help right now, not later, not 2 hours from now, but right now. So if that's you, stand to your feet and I'm going to pray for you right here from the pulpit. You need it. Just stand up and let me pray for you. Okay. God bless you, brother. Let's bow our heads. Angie, go ahead and start, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for your lovely people. Thank you for loving them beyond anything that we can ever understand. But Lord, they're going through something right now. They're dealing, they're wrestling, their mind is troubled. Maybe it's a health thing. Maybe it's a decision they need to make. Maybe it's a disappointment they're dealing with. We don't know. But you do. You love them. You care for them. You're concerned for them. You're looking out for them. You brought them here today. Would you please lay your hands upon them? Pray for the person that's standing next to you, saying, and just begin to petition God, Lord, help them through their difficulty. Help them through what they are planning and deciding and coming before you in their prayer closets. Lord, would you help them? Would you please encourage them? Would you protect them? Would you watch over them, anoint them? Father, these are dear saints that need to be so protected and so coddled in your hand so that, Lord, the enemy doesn't have an inroad to them. Lord, look at them. Look at their hearts. Look at these beautiful people. Father, would you just bless them? Would you just please cover them and their families? Would you please look upon them? And Lord, just touch these wonderful, beautiful people in this congregation. Would you encourage their life? Don't let them leave today without, Lord, that special blessing that only you could give. And I ask this, Father, in Jesus' precious name.